It's happened, you've heard it, you've been around those who have most likely innocently thought that there are three persons in the Godhead. I like to give them a little credit there. I think that most people who think there are three haven't thought it through. They haven't thought it out. It's so simple. God is a spirit. Jesus is a person. Right? Yeah. Jesus said, after he had risen from the dead, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. For a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as ye see me have. Touch me, handle me and see. Come on, it's me, a flesh and blood person." Now, God never said that, "Come and touch me." No. How could he? I'm touching him now. Where's the spirit? God is a spirit and Jesus is a man. They say at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan that all three members of the Holy Trinity were present. No, there's all three persons, they say, of the Holy Trinity were present. No, only one person was there. Anybody think a dove is a person? How many of you ever say, "Oh, look at that person flying up there"? Or look at all those doves in the park, or all those persons in the park. We don't talk like that about a dove, about the Holy Ghost, no. And so we talk, when we think of Jesus, we think of a person. And God is a spirit. The Bible says in two places, God is not a man. Now to me, if we get out Webster's Dictionary and do a little word definition study, I think you'll find that a person, you're a person, I'm a person, but a spirit is not a person. Right? So, you can't say that the voice was a person. And you know, some oneness people, they go kind of funny sometimes too. They say, here's how they explain the voice that came, the Father's voice that came from heaven. They say, "Well, Jesus was a ventriloquist. He just threw his voice." They used to say that years ago. Really? And I thought to myself, "Well, that's kind of stretching it, isn't it? You know? No. He's not a ventriloquist. Praise the Lord. He had a father. God is a spirit. His father was a spirit, not a person who had physical relations with a woman and had a physical son. No, that's not it. He had a physical mother, and God was his father. And it's the mystery of the ages. It's the mystery to a lot of people, but it's a revealed mystery to you and I, to you and me. Amen. Okay, so from time to time, you and I run into people who are very concerned because they're pious and because they really, truly, honestly think that they're going to offend one of the other two members of the Trinity if they pray to one too long or if they worship one more than they do the other. Aren't you glad you're free from that worry? Praise the Lord. We're free from that worry. I know people, honestly, that set their alarm or watch their clock and they'll pray 5 minutes to the Father, 5 minutes to the Son, and 5 minutes to the Holy Ghost. They got 15 minutes in. If they're 30-minute prayer warriors, then they pray 10 minutes to each member of the Godhead. And so I have a question this morning. Will God be jealous if his people worship Jesus excessively? Will God be jealous, or will the Holy Ghost be jealous if Christians worship Jesus excessively? I'd just like to make a statement to you this morning. Fear not to worship Jesus excessively. You can't do it. You cannot worship him excessively. Okay? It'd be impossible to worship Jesus too much, out of balance with worshiping the Father and the Holy Ghost, okay? A lot of people have been baptized in Jesus' name that don't have the revelation of the oneness of the Godhead. But it's a marvelous revelation. It can dawn on you or it can grow on you. You know? It can go boing and you got it. And I taught classes years ago down the basement of the other church when we only had a handful of people down there. We just sat in a circle and had church and had our Bible studies. And we all faced each other and it was a beautiful time. How many remember those days down in the basement? Oh, look at that. Quite a few of you. That's the whole group probably. anyway, I remember people, I got it! I see it! Just getting excited when it just suddenly dawned upon them. And other people, it just grew on them and they started to understand it more and more as it unfolded before them. You cannot worship Jesus too much, because when you worship Jesus, you are worshiping the Father. Amen. Did you know that? Amen. When you are worshiping Jesus, you are obeying the Father. Amen. When you honor Jesus, you are honoring who the Father tells you to honor. That's what the Bible says. We'll go through some of these things over the next so many times here in church. Okay, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God, who's God? That's his Father, right? The Father's pleased with the Son, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, right? Okay. So wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now, if God's exalted him, what's my problem? If God's exalted him, why am I afraid to exalt him? He is exalted. He is exalted on high. Amen. Okay. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now that means if God has some other name, or if the Holy Ghost has some other name, the name of Jesus rises above it, right? Because he said God's given him a name that's higher than any name. That would be including his own name. What is his own name, really? How can he rise higher than his own name? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Somebody said to somebody, how come you people pray to Jesus and we pray to the Father? And somebody that was asked the question answered and said, well, I know my Father's name. You know? I know my Father's name. Are you afraid to call Jesus the Father? Isaiah wasn't. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Isaiah was, of course, he was full of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ, which was in him, told these things ahead of time. Am I afraid to call Jesus my Father? Huh? Should I be afraid? Isaiah wasn't. John wasn't. We'll read that. Hallelujah. Now, if you want to figure this thing out with your natural mind, then you'll never get the revelation. You got to lay aside that intellect, isn't that so funny? That's so funny. I heard somebody say one time, and I said, you'll suffer for that one, buddy. And he was preaching, and he said, you know, intellects have a hard time getting the Holy Ghost. I said, you're going to suffer for that one. Intellects don't have a hard time getting the Holy Ghost. Why should an intellect have a hard time getting the Holy Ghost? I mean, you know what's going to happen? Here's how you suffer for it. Nobody gets the Holy Ghost, because everybody wants to be known as an intellect. Right? So you have a long list of seekers at the altar, and they're down there praying, oh God, don't give me the Holy Ghost, they'll think I'm dumb. Poor people, humble people, hungry people receive the Holy Ghost. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Now, if the intellects and the wealthy don't hunger, they won't be filled. But if they hunger, they'll be filled. Right. Jesus didn't say anything about intellects won't get the Holy Ghost or rich people won't get the Holy Ghost. He just said not many. But those that are hungry will. Amen. That's where it's at. Jesus said so. Aren't you glad for your Bible? Amen. That you don't have to just take what everybody else says or writes or preaches or publishes. Oh, no. You got a Bible. You can open your Bible and find the answer. Praise the Lord. So, God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what that means? When you figure that out and run it through the scripture, Jesus is Jehovah. Okay? So when we worship Jesus, we bring glory to God. Hallelujah. Matthew 17:5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." One preacher said, "In whom I am well pleased to dwell. Hear ye him." Be that as it may. It says, "In whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So, why did the Father tell us to listen to the Son and not to him? Not to the Father. Why did God say, "Listen to the Son"? He didn't say, "Don't listen to me." He said, "When you listen to the Son, you're listening to me." Can I prove that? When you listen to Jesus, you're listening to God. When you listen to the Son, you're listening to the Father. I'll prove it. Okay? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus speaks, that's why he didn't have to say, "Thus saith God," or "Thus saith the Lord." Because when he speaks, it was the Lord speaking. It was God speaking. Hallelujah. Okay. One thing we have to know is that the Father and the Son are not in competition with each other. The Father and the Son are not in competition with each other. You see, some people think that, well, the Father, you know, he gave the law in the old, God gave the law in the Old Testament. And the grace of truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, you know, this God, he's mean. And this Jesus, he's wonderful. He's kind and sweet and tender. You know, we love him. But God, oh man, the law. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt. You know, and so that's God, you know. But I beg to differ with anybody that thinks like that. The Father and the Son are not in competition. They are in perfect harmony. There is only one plan. God had a plan, and Jesus is that plan. Jesus is the fulfillment of that plan. Don't we know that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the voice of God. So hear him. Hear him. Amen. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now you got to go back in the Old Testament and find where God was talking through the prophets. It says now in Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken. Somebody say spoken. Spoken. That's a voice speaking. Okay. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus is the voice of God. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 8:54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." Get this now. "It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say he's your God." And he called them liars. He said, "You think you're children of Abraham? Abraham wouldn't treat me like you do. Because he rode with me. He anticipated my coming." So on. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." When Jesus came, that was the voice of God himself. Praise the Lord. He wasn't just one of the prophets or one of the priests or one of the kings. No. Amen. King of kings, Lord of lords. It is my Father that honoreth me. So when you honor the Son, you're doing what the Father does. You're doing what the Father wants you to do. We got to go on some more. Do I sound Trinitarian? The Father honors the Son. Who sent the Son? The Father sent the Son into the world. Who exalts the Son? The Father exalts the Son. The Father sent the Son. The Father honors the Son. Oh, we've got to get that down so we're not afraid of honoring the Son, glorifying the Son, worshiping the Son. Praise the Lord. So some people think that we give too much praise or credit to Jesus. Now, John Newton was written a letter by somebody who was complaining about a group of people whom I suspect were oneness. And they were saying that this group of people are chiming on the name of Jesus too much. They're out of balance. They're overdoing it. They're lifting Jesus to too high a height and kind of at the neglect of the Father and the Holy Ghost. And so Mr. Newton, Pastor Newton, Preacher Newton, Songwriter Newton, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he was contemporary with George Washington, I believe, but in England. Okay, so I was reading his commentary, and I think you've got it, don't you, Brother Moody? Yeah, praise the Lord. Look in volume 2, page 6, and you can read this, 6, 7, and 8. Listen to this, and I'm beginning here. I should wrong you if I thought to please you by palliating or disguising the sentiments of my heart. And if I attempted to do so, you would see through the design and despise it. And now he starts to answer her complaint. He says, there may perhaps, now remember now, he was in the denominational world church and he was Trinitarian. Should we say possibly a typical Trinitarian in those days? I don't know. But anyway, he was a Trinitarian because he'll mention that here later on. Okay, but listen, this is so good. This is so good. There may be perhaps an improper manner of chiming upon the name of Jesus. And I am not for vindicating any impropriety. Yet, could I feel what I ought to mean when I pronounce that name? I should fear mentioning it. I should not fear mentioning it too often. I am afraid of no excess in thinking highly of it. Because, can you imagine how my heart palpitated when I read this? After teaching what I teach, and then here I find this great man of God in perfect agreement, harmony. Praise the Lord. I am afraid of no excess in thinking highly of it, because I read it is the will of God that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Labored explications of the Trinity I always avoid. I am afraid of darkening counsel by words without knowledge. Scripture and even reason assures me there is but one God, whose name alone is Jehovah. Scripture likewise assures me that Christ is God, that Jesus is Jehovah. I cannot say that reason assents with equal readiness to this proposition as to the former. Now, you know what that means? He's saying, you know, I am Trinity, but what am I going to do here? But admitting what the Scripture teaches concerning the evil of sin, the depravity of human nature, the method of salvation, and the offices of the Savior, admitting that God has purposed to glorify not His mercy only, but His justice in the work of redemption, that the blood shed upon the cross is a proper, adequate satisfaction for sin, and that the Redeemer is at present the shepherd of those who believe in Him, and will hereafter be the judge of the world, that in order to give the effectual help which we need, it is necessary that He be always intimately with those who depend upon him in every age, in every place, must know the thoughts and intents of every heart, this is all one sentence, must have his eye always upon them, his ear always open to them, his arm ever stretched out for their relief, that they can receive nothing but what he bestows, can do nothing but as he enables them, nor stand a moment but as he upholds them, admitting these and the like premises with which the word of God abounds, reason must allow, whatever difficulties may attend the thought, that only he who is God over all, blessed forever, is able or worthy to execute this complicated plan, every part of which requires the exertion of infinite wisdom and almighty power, nor am I able to form any clear, satisfactory, comfortable thoughts of God suited to awaken my love or engage my trust, but as he has been pleased to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Period. One sentence. They didn't agree with this modern theory. We have such short attention spans that we have to write short sentences. Right? I think they teach that in school, don't they? Short sentences, you know. You can't have more than one of this part of speech and one of that part of speech, or you're going to throw people into confusion. I'm not confused. I just read a long sentence here. Half a page long. No more than that. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is what he's saying. What he is saying. He said, boy, this God, the only way he's revealed is in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, I believe with the apostle that God was manifested in the flesh upon the earth. Now listen to this. You've heard me preach this years ago. And I was so glad to read a man, the words of a man of his stature and his spirituality, because I believe with the apostle that God was once manifested in the flesh upon earth, and that he is now manifested in the flesh in heaven. About that time I dropped the book and went to running, screaming, all alone at home. Woo! Hallelujah! I get excited about this. Hey, we've got a brother. Amen. And that he is now manifested in the flesh in heaven, and that the worship, not only of redeemed sinners, but of the holy angels, is addressed to the Lamb that was slain, and who, in that nature in which he suffered, now exercises universal dominion, and has the government of heaven, earth, and hell upon his shoulders. This truth, listen to this, this truth is the foundation upon which my hope is built, the fountain from whence I derive all my strength and consolation, and my only encouragement of venturing to the throne of grace for grace to help in time of need. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have not, present tense, he's there with emotions, with feelings. Hallelujah. Don't you love him? Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Our high priest. Our great God and Savior. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have ascended into the heavens, far above the heavens, Lord. The government of heaven, earth, and hell on your shoulders. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, listen to this. This oneness truth, though he was a Trinitarian, this oneness truth, he said, is the foundation upon which my hope is built. And this Jesus, still a man, coming back, a man. The fountain from whence I derive all my strength and consolation, my only encouragement for venturing to the throne of grace. Do you get it? Do you get it? It's like he wouldn't dare go to the throne of grace if it was God there. But since it's Jesus, I dare go. Do you get it? Because he was a man. He came here in the days of his flesh. That's talking about those 33 and a half years of the state of humiliation which he endured, which he went through. Okay, my only encouragement for venturing to the throne of grace is that there's a man there. A person.
Amen.
Not with a club, but with blood. Blood shed for you, blood shed for me. Now listen, John Newton was a songwriter. I forget how many hundreds of songs he wrote, if it was that many, but he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Now here he says, my only encouragement for venturing to the throne of grace. And then he writes a poem here, or maybe it's a song. Listen to it. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name forbids my slavish fear. His grace removes our sin. Whew. I scarce can take it in. I am, however, this man is thorough. I am, however, free to confess to you that through the pride and unbelief remaining in my heart and the power of Satan's temptations, there are seasons when I find no small perplexity and evil reasonings upon this high point. But it is so absolutely essential to my peace. You know what he's saying? I'm a Trinitarian, but this oneness doctrine is so wonderful. It is so real. I can't live without it.
Right.
I stand on it.
Praise.
My spirituality depends on it. My future. Listen to it. It is so absolutely essential to my peace that I cannot part with it. For I cannot give it up without giving up all hope of salvation on the one hand, and giving up the Bible as an unmeaning, contradictory fable on the other. And through mercy, for the most part, when I am in my right mind, I am as fully persuaded of this truth as I am of my own existence. Oh, that we oneness people were that convinced. Oh, that we oneness people were that persuaded.
Oh, that's good.
I don't think he was a Trinitarian. He was oneness. Trinitarian's a title. Oneness is a truth. Praise the Lord. Okay, then he goes on and says, when I'm in the right mind, I'm as fully persuaded of this truth as I am of my own existence. But from the exercises I have had about it, I have learned to subscribe to the Apostles' declaration, and I've said this over and over, that no man can say that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. No man can say that Jesus Christ is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. He says, I have learned to subscribe to the Apostles' declaration that no man can say this. No man can claim this oneness revelation. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I am well satisfied it will not be a burden to me at the hour of death. Oh, listen to this, folks. I am well satisfied it will not be a burden to me at the hour of death, nor be laid to my charge at the day of judgment that I have thought too highly of Jesus.
Amen.
Expected too much from him myself, or labored too much in commending and setting him forth to others as the Alpha and Omega, the true God and eternal life. Do you hear what he just said? He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the true God. I believe Jesus Christ is eternal life. I believe that Jesus Christ has revealed God to us. On the contrary, alas, alas, my guilt and grief are that my thoughts of him are so faint, so infrequent, and my commendations of him so lamentably cold and disproportionate to what they ought to be. He apologizes for not being more excessive in worshiping Jesus. Shall we stand? Wow, thank you, Lord.